Gracious God, as we turn to open up your word, may your spirit rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. Please direct our hearts and our thoughts to you at this time, and guide the words of the speaker. For your glory and honour we pray. Amen. So for those who've been with us for a little while, you know that we're going through a series on the book of Genesis. And we're up to this chapter, which is a sermon that's been done by the Reverend John Haviland. And it's number 8 in the series of about 19 that we've been doing. Now, one of the things is this, when presenting these sermons, it's one of the things to keep in mind that the person who presents them is not perfect. He has his own limitations as well, and is also challenged by that very same word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, weddings are usually very happy occasions. There is the joy of the couple as they come to a long period of preparation for the wedding itself. The bride and groom are excited about the bride and groom are excited about their marriage and are looking forward to coming together. The bride and bridesmaids always look beautiful, and the groom and the attendants are dressed usually in smart suits. Extended family come from far and wide, giving families a lovely opportunity to catch up together and enjoy each other's company. And all of this is made all the more festive with decorations and lovely flower arrangements as people come dressed up for the ceremony and reception. Margaret and I are looking forward to such an occasion when our youngest daughter, Esther, is due to marry James in less than 3 weeks' time. Today, we want to consider this subject of marriage. We will look at it, what the Bible says about the creation of Eve, and consider two important biblical principles for marriage. This section begins with an observation of the Lord. It is not good for the man to be alone. This is striking, because this is the first time something in creation is not good. About everything else, we read that God saw and that it was good. And at the end of the 6 days, he looked at everything he had made, and he said that it was very good. But he saw Adam alone in the garden of Eden and said, "This is not good." This does not mean that Adam felt lonely. After all, it was a perfect world, and he had a perfect relationship with the Lord God. But God knew that he had also designed Adam for human companionship, and especially for the companionship of a woman in marriage. And so, it was not good for man to be alone. This is why to be single and to be content with that is a gift. God intended that men and women would be married, so, God willing, they would be fruitful and multiply. All of this is written for our benefit, because God knew all along that he would create Eve. Her creation was not an afterthought. God was not making this up as he went along. No, he had it all in mind, and he explains it to us as we read this story. God wanted to prepare Adam for his companion. That is why he got him to name all the animals. This was Adam's first exercise of his dominion over the creatures of the world. God had appointed him rule over all the earth. He was in charge of everything, and this was his first major task, his first big responsibility. But naming the animals also served another purpose. It prepared Adam for meeting Eve. It helped him appreciate her all the more. For as he named all the animals, he noticed that there was no one like him. He went through all these creatures, and as the scriptures tell us in verse 20, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." All those creatures were different from him. He would also have noticed that the animals were in pairs, a lion and a lioness, a bull and a cow, a stag and a doe, a ram and a ewe. And these pairs of animals could communicate with each other. We believe that he couldn't understand them, but they were obviously suited to each other. But there was no one suited to him. So what did God do? He created Eve. He did this by causing Adam to fall into a deep sleep. No doubt a whole lot better than our current anesthetics. God took one of the man's ribs. The Hebrew can also be translated as side. He took part of Adam and used that to form Eve, which points to the closeness and intimacy of the marriage relationship. Matthew Henry has a beautiful and quite a famous explanation of this when he wrote concerning the woman that she was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved. Husbands, this is worth writing down and putting on your desk or above your workbench as a regular reminder of how you and I are to treat our wives. You are to look after your wife, to care for her, protect her, be considerate of her, to love her. Is that reflected in your marriage for those who are married? Is that evident in the way that you speak to your wife, in how you love her, in the respect and honour you give her? We might imagine that the Lord enjoyed making Eve. Of course, he found joy and satisfaction in all the work of his creation. It was all good. But Adam and Eve were the climax of his work. Everything else built up to this point. God made Eve as the first woman, and she must have been beautiful, both in appearance and in character. The first Miss World of creation. Having made her, the Lord brought her to the man. This is the first marriage ceremony in the Bible, the first wedding, a garden wedding. Most of us have been at weddings and seen the father of the bride walking his daughter down the aisle to the front of the church to present her to her husband. I had this privilege as well as responsibility 10 years ago with our eldest daughter Sarah, and Lord willing we'll have the same privilege again in 3 weeks' time with our daughter Esther. Here the Lord God acts as the father of the bride, if we can put it that way, to present this beautiful woman to the astounded husband. Remember, he had not seen her before. Adam had not expected to meet someone like this. It was a complete surprise. He'd been meeting and naming elephants and apes and giraffes, but here was someone like him. Here was a person he could talk to and love and communicate with. This is why he breaks out in the first human words recorded in the Bible. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man, as we read in verse 23. This is the first love poem or love song. In the Hebrew, the tone is enthusiastic, jubilant. This is the one. She's mine. By this the Lord instituted marriage. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 tell us that God instituted the Sabbath as a day of rest, and he instituted work, but here he's instituting marriage. These are what we call creation ordinances, patterns and structures for the created world, even after the fall. At the very beginning, on the sixth day of creation, God instituted marriage as a lifelong relationship between a husband and a wife. There are now many people in our society who are pushing for other relationships to be accepted as normal marriages. Man and man, woman and woman. Homosexual and lesbian relationships. But, as someone has said, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. God created a male and a female and put them together as a husband and wife. This is a pattern for all humanity, and the Lord God does not want us to change it. In fact, he forbids it. This brings us to the two biblical principles for marriage. First of all, Eve was created as a companion for Adam. So the first purpose of marriage is companionship. Yes, they were supposed to have children. God wanted them to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. And this too is a purpose of marriage. But the first purpose of marriage is companionship. Adam valued Eve for herself alone, before they had any children. Some couples cannot have children, but they are still married and they enjoy the primary reason for marriage, companionship and friendship. Many young people think that marriage is all about being head over heels in love with another person. They think of marriage as all emotion. But that is a distortion that comes from the TV soaps and from love songs on the radio and on the internet. Yes, marriage is about love. Love of romance and mutual attraction and commitment. But it is also, and more importantly, about the love of friendship, of a husband and wife enjoying each other's company. Adam recognised Eve as a true companion. Here was another person, someone he could relate to, talk to, get to know. This is God's pattern for marriage. It is about companionship and friendship. Young people, that's what you should be looking for in a godly partner, a companion for life. Consider carefully, choose carefully, and prayerfully. Those of us who are married, this is what we need to work at in our marriages. It's very easy to take each other for granted. When you do, you start to drift apart and lose interest in each other, and you become ho-hum about your relationship. Someone has said that marriage is a work of art. What they meant is that marriage is something you work on. It doesn't happen by itself. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes work, and it's like a beautiful garden. If you don't work at it, then nothing will happen. Rather, it will deteriorate. It will go backwards. If you work at it, then it can become a beautiful work of art. So, are you working at your marriage? Are you spending time together? Do you talk together, converse, communicate? Do you treasure the companion God has given you? Are you developing your relationship, deepening your friendship? So, marriage is first of all about companionship. That brings us to our second point. Eve was created to complement Adam. This doesn't mean that she was created to give him compliments, although that is a good thing to do. We're using compliment with an E in the sense of fitting together with. This is what God meant when he said that he would make a helper suitable for Adam. Literally, the word means corresponding to. God created Eve to fit in with Adam, to help him, to assist him. Both were created in God's image. They were equal before God, the same in status in being. They had the same relationship to God. Later on, they would be saved in the same way, by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus. But although they had the same status, they did have different roles or functions. For a while, sociologists and feminists were trying to minimise these differences, and they said that men and women were the same and that girls could do anything. In more recent times, there is a growing recognition that we are different. John Gray describes some of this in his best-selling book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. These books are so popular because they express a truth we all know intuitively. We are different. We think and speak and act and react in different ways. This is how God made us. We notice in the Genesis account that God created Adam first. This gave him a certain priority, which is reflected in the New Testament. And there's two passages that reflect on that, speak about that. One is 1 Timothy 2 verse 13, where God said, Adam was made first, then Eve. And the similar sentiment comes true in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 to 9, particularly verses 8 and 9, where it talks about Adam being created first. In the marriage relationship, God appointed Adam as a head over his wife. This was illustrated immediately after they met when Adam named his wife. In the Bible, that is a sign of authority. God gave him a position of leadership and responsibility in the home. It is really important that we who are husbands and fathers live up to that, that we take this aspect seriously, that we provide leadership, especially spiritual leadership in the homes, in being a godly example and giving biblical instruction and leading family devotions. In other words, following the directions of Ephesians 5, 21 to 23, which Jeremy read for us earlier in the service. God also gave Adam the task of subduing the world and exercising dominion over it. He created Eve to help him in that task. She was able to do this with him, They were to do this together. She was his helper. She was ideally suited to this role. She complemented him perfectly and corresponded to his needs. So, wives, are you a suitable helper for your husband? Do you encourage him in his work, or do you discourage him? Do you respect and honour him in the position God has given him, or do you ridicule and put him down behind his back? Do you give him your full support in his role as a husband and father, and in his work in the world and in the church? Do you help him with good advice and input? Do you provide a stable and a happy and well-managed home? In summing up, are you a helper suitable for your husband? And young women, are you preparing yourselves to be godly and faithful wives? Will you aim to be a wife like this? Are you growing in Christian character so that you will be attractive to a godly young man and be able to be a good wife? And husbands, you don't get out of this. Husbands, do you love your wife? Do you listen to her carefully? Do you consider her advice and give it great weight? And do you give her respect and honour? They're challenging questions, aren't they? God's pattern for marriage is that we are companions to each other and that we complement each other. In this way, we can encourage each other to serve in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, imitating his character, serving him as we serve each other, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, being the people that he wants us to be, in whatever position of life he has placed us. In this way, we will also illustrate the relationship of Christ to his church. Your loving leadership as a husband will illustrate the headship of Christ over his church. Your willing submission as a wife and your help and service to your husband will picture the obedience of the church to Christ. In this way, we will reflect that profound mystery, that union between Christ and his bride, the church. You can only work this out in your marriages and in your lives by living close to the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Read his word. Be faithful in worship. Pray for the grace of the Lord Jesus to fulfill the calling he has given you as a father or mother, as a son or daughter, or as a husband or wife. So live out your calling as members of Christ's body and as citizens of his kingdom. Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, as we embarked upon this passage this evening, sometimes it is so easy for us to overlook the things that are written there. We think that, yes, that's part of the scriptures. Yes, it might be relating to events some 6,000 years ago. Yes, some of those truths are quite important. But it's so easy for us not to apply them to ourselves. Dear God, will you be pleased to work in us and through us to accomplish your purposes in the proclamation of the word. May the husbands amongst us be those who know what it is to truly love our wives the way that you intended, that we indeed should be growing in our commitment, in our friendship, and in companionship. And what we pray for the wives amongst us, that they too will be growing in their roles as being suitable helpers, that you may be honoured in their lives and in that relationship. And we do thank you that you are the God who instituted marriage. Help us to be a people who are willing to defend that from what we know from the scriptures and what you have told us. But may we first of all be a witness to that truth as well. Thank you for your plans and your purposes. And we do thank you for the way that you have done all things well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.